The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 8. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the just decrees of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapters 9 and 10. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 19, 41 to 48. The sermon title is The Consequences of Unbelief. My sister tells a story about my nephews when they were still young, probably 4 or 5 years old. She was trying to teach them that it was not safe to play ball or other games in the street. Since there was little traffic on their street, her boys could not see the potential hazard that was there. She had to warn them severely in advance to prevent serious injury or possible death. She said something like this: "Matthew, Peter, if I ever catch you playing out in the street with your ball or crossing the street without an adult, you will get some bad consequences." Well, neither one of them at that age knew what that last word meant. But Peter said, "Oh, I don't like consequences." And fortunately, her warning worked. And both boys have made it to adulthood. They're now at their end of their 20s without incident or accident. My nephews are not the only people who don't like consequences. No one likes consequences. That is, painful or harmful results of foolish or sinful behavior. We would all like to be as free as a lark from consequences, and young people often think that they are. But that's only their inexperience fooling them. Older adults have seen their friends or relatives engage in foolish or sinful behavior and then pay the consequences for it. Sometimes those same adults remember their own consequences with great regret. I had a classmate in middle school, I'll call him Kevin, who was often called into the principal's office. That, by the way, was Mrs. Bethke's father. Now, I'm not saying the classmate was her father. I'm saying the child who was called into her dad's office. That's the guy I'm talking about, is the young man. This guy, Kevin, thought it was cool to misbehave and to ignore his teacher's instructions. I'm sure it gave Mr. Borgenhagen a lot of headaches. Well, in later years, he was not a member of our church, but we'd heard about this later, and he was a late teenager. He decided it would be cool to dive off the railroad bridge crossing the San Lorenzo River at Santa Cruz Beach and Boardwalk. Those of you that have been down to Santa Cruz may know that's the end of the boardwalk where there's the Giant Dipper, and then there's that bridge that goes to the other side. As he entered the bridge, which was about 20 feet above the water, he passed a sign that said, this is the quote, "No diving by order of Santa Cruz County and the Southern Pacific Railroad." Kevin ignored the sign, and he dove headfirst from the bridge into the river, and where he dove, it was only a couple of feet deep at that point. He broke his neck and did not come to the surface. Somebody watching on the riverbank jumped in, and they saved Kevin from drowning. Kevin has been a quadriplegic since that day, now for over 45 years, and he is confined to a nursing home. He has suffered severe consequences for his foolish behavior in defiance of authority and even common sense. The Bible is full of true stories, true stories of warnings, sinful behavior, and consequences. You know the first story like that. It starts with God's warning to Adam and Eve to not eat the fruit of the tree. The Bible ends with God warning his people to leave the allegorical city of Babylon, Revelation 18, verse 4, so that they will not share in the sins of that city and its civilization. That's like bookends. Somewhere in the middle of the scripture is Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, as we find it recounted in our gospel lesson this morning. This was on Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode on into Jerusalem on his donkey down the road from the Mount of Olives. Amidst wild cheers and palm branches and children singing choruses of praise, Jesus wept, and he could not be consoled or comforted, for he could see the future that they could not see. So what did Jesus see in the future? He could see into the future as only God and the prophets can do. He saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Roman armies, and their state-of-the-art siegecraft. You see, Jerusalem was a fortress city with its own internal water supply, and it seemed to the people to be invincible. But the Romans had the military technology to break through the walls and destroy the city. Nobody else had that capability prior in history except for the Romans. And they made an example of Jerusalem. As many other ancient fortresses soon discovered, nothing could stop the Roman army. In 70 AD, in fulfillment of Jesus' vision, the Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem. They built a fence of palisaded wood around it, and they starved thousands of people to death. The events of those 5 months are recorded in Flavius Josephus concerning the Jewish Wars, Book 5. Once the Jews were weakened by famine, the Romans breached the walls and slaughtered or enslaved everybody, young and old, woman, man, and child. 1 million Jews died in the siege, and a similar number were enslaved and exiled permanently. The Romans destroyed everything that would burn in a mass firestorm, and then they pulled down all the masonry buildings and public works. Only the retaining wall for the Temple Mount was left, and it is today called the Wailing Wall, just a retaining wall. How could God have allowed the Romans, pagan Romans, to destroy his own favorite city? It was his favorite place. Jerusalem was, after all, originally called the City of David. King David was one of God's favorite heroes in the Old Testament. David's dynasty ruled in Jerusalem until its capture and destruction by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Most of the great Jewish prophets, from whom we get our Old Testament, lived in Jerusalem. Or at least they visited it during the festivals. And this included Nathan, Elijah, Obadiah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, and John the Baptist. They were all associated with the great city of Jerusalem. And besides then its connection to royalty and the true prophets of God, Jerusalem had the distinction excuse me, of being the home of the Ark of the Covenant and the authorized Temple of Jerusalem. Here, at Jerusalem, the God of heaven met his worshipers on earth. There were daily sacrifices, worship services, hymns, and prayers. There were annual festivals and fasts. This city was the most religious and the most holy city in all the earth, so that even the pagans were impressed by its religiosity. And yet it was all wiped out in 5 months in 70 AD. Why did God allow this destruction of his favorite city? Jesus answers the question in verse 44. Speaking to the residents of the city, he said, "You did not know the time of your visitation." In other words, except for a few faithful disciples, who are mostly Galileans, the Jews did not believe that Jesus was God visiting them here on earth. Their fateful sin was refusing to believe what he taught about himself, namely that he is the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Redeemer of the world, true God Almighty, ruler of heaven, earth, hell, and all of its inhabitants. The great sin of the Jews was unbelief. This was a stubborn sort of unbelief because all of the Jewish people of Palestine had been baptized by John, and they were ready for the coming of the Messiah. They all saw Jesus' miracles, his casting out of demons, and they heard his marvelous teaching. They saw all these things, and they knew it was all foretold by the prophets, yet they refused to believe. Thus they suffered the consequences of their unbelief. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is a warning for all people of the earth. Just as Jesus promised the destruction of Jerusalem, he also promises his eventual return in judgment over the whole world. All of our cities will be destroyed. No person in history, dead or alive, will be exempt from his judgment. Jesus himself explains how he will judge the living and the dead. I quote, "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the waters of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Revelation 21, 6 to 8. Today, the 21st century, the gospel has gone out throughout all the world. There is no nation or tribe or tongue that has not heard of Jesus in some way or another. So they are without excuse if they do not believe. You, your family, your friends, your relatives, and your neighbors will be without excuse if you or they do not believe in the gospel. And what does the gospel teach us? The gospel teaches you that Jesus is God, and that his work of obedience and his suffering and death on the cross are the sole causes of your salvation. This is your righteousness. This is what makes you acceptable to God. Jesus states clearly the consequences for not believing this gospel. He says it right here in this text. And global warming will be nothing compared to the eternal warming in hell. May you and yours heed the warnings of Jesus, so that you may be spared the consequences of sin and unbelief, and receive the undeserved gift of God's grace in Christ and eternal life through him. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.